Okay, this morning we're not necessarily going to be in Proverbs here. We're going to be dealing with something else this morning. I wanted to talk about some of the questions and objections that the people have to Christianity, and cover those kind of topics here for the next few weeks. And, you know, 100 years ago, most people in the United States had an orientation as far as the worldview, either Catholic or Protestant, but more than not, a Christian perspective or a Judeo-Christian perspective on life and the way things should work. But that's no longer true in our country. We have a variety of beliefs, variety of religious convictions or non-convictions or convictions against religion, etc. There's all kinds of different ideas out there. And, of course, with all these different choices, it makes things a little more difficult in that when you have those kind of differences, they're pretty foundational to people. And so the likelihood of conflict and confusion increases. And we have, of course, as a culture, adopted, embraced pluralism, where basically if it's the understanding or the perspective that all worldviews should be welcomed and are not one superior to the other. They're all equally valid. And so when you have that kind of equality of validity of all the different takes on things, it makes it kind of difficult for a Christian to say, but ours is more valid. Or theirs is not valid. And so there's some tension that comes in, and we need to have tolerance, but today I think many times people think tolerance means that you accept whatever they say and as valid. And so we know that as Christians, we're part of our faith is that we've been given a commission. We've been commanded to share our faith with people, to tell people about Jesus, and to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. So when we have that mandate that's given us to the founder of our faith, so to speak, what do we do? How do we relate to people who have different perspectives and have objections, and it's hard sometimes to find the right answer or to know what to say? It even causes us to question our own faith by some of the things that they may bring up, because, you know, our culture, and maybe some of you have been in a Christian home or a Christian background for a couple generations, so a lot of these things you've inherited and pretty much accepted as true, and now we have an environment where that is no longer the case, and everything is challenged, everything is up for debate. And so I wanted to kind of touch on these things and just give us some reasons and some answers that we can use for our own selves. And maybe if the Lord gives us opportunity to also talk to some other people who have those kind of questions and maybe see the Lord use us in that way. In fact, I've been praying for people in the church here as they go to work and as they have people on their hearts and minds, the Lord would give them opportunity and give them words. How many need the right words to say? Okay, good. I've been praying for that. So you should be having some come your way pretty soon. But here are some ground rules that I wanted to look over, some basic ground rules. Number one, in dealing with these kind of questions, the first thing that is always good is listening. Listening is always a good place to start. And this is where we have our kind of connection to Book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18:13, it says this, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." His folly and his shame. One who gives an answer before they listen. Now, this is sometimes a characteristic of people who share their faith is they don't necessarily listen to the other person and try to get to know them and find out where they're coming from, what they believe and what they don't believe, what they find to be true and what is not true. So they get kind of a lay of the land, so to speak, of where they're coming from. Instead, they just give an answer, and that answer may not even be a question they're asking to have answered. And it just goes in one ear, out the other, and kind of just goes over them. And it's kind of rude, actually, to give people answers and give them your spiel without ever finding out where they're from and what they're dealing with. It sounds very, I don't know, kind of just running roughshod over them type of thing. And I think that is something that's very offensive. And people find that to be part of the Christian intolerance. It's their way or the highway, and they don't have any kind of regard for what you think, what you believe, and they're just going to ram down their opinion down your throat. So listening shows that you love them. It shows that you respect the perspective of other people. And part of listening is to be able to ask, to learn how to ask questions. So asking them what they believe, what they think, why they believe the way they do, and how did they come to the conclusions that they come to, is a one way to open a door and build a bridge to that person. Because, you know, a century ago or so, people all had the same kind of starting point. They all had shared values and a way of looking at things. Now we don't have that. So it only makes sense if you're going to try to reach them, if you're going to try to share with them, that you find out where they're coming from and what is it they do believe and why do they believe it and how's it working for them, etc., before you start giving the reason why this is what you need to do. So here's another ground rule. The goal is not to win. That's not what we're about. It's not winning that is the important thing. You know, from the scriptures we see from Paul and others that they reasoned with those who didn't believe. They gave them reasons for it. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you." To give them the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Notice that sometimes people aren't asking you either. And people are giving the answer without having been asked what is, you don't even have a question yet. So, but the goal is not to show that your understanding is superior to theirs, that you have a better religion than theirs. Those are not valid ways of dealing with things and approaching this. We don't have to show them that our way is superior. We need to point them to who Jesus is and some of the answers that all people have, that they need to have answered, all questions that they need to have answered. And Christianity has answers. So we start with the motivation that we're doing this because Jesus asked us to, but why did he ask us to? Because he loves the world. Because he loves your neighbor. He loves your coworker. He loves your relative. He loves people, and he wants them to know the truth so that they can have a relationship with Christ, with God. So it's not about winning. How many of you felt like you've won the argument and lost the conversation? Okay? I've had it happen. Where, you know, and you notice that winning is not like, okay, I answered that question. I refuted that argument. I made you see that was wrong at this and that. Now, are you going to say, I give up, I surrender? How many people think that's what's going to happen? No, they don't do that, because that's not what the perspective of the Christian faith is. What the Christian faith says basically is that we're all sinners. None of us are superior to anybody. How do we have a relationship with God in the first place? Was it because we have a morally superior religion? No. That we are more compassionate than the other kind of faith? No. Why is it that we have a relationship with God? It's because God is so good and we're not. So if you realize that you're not so good, guess how this whole winning thing, it just goes out the window. It's not about winning. It's about loving them and sharing what you have that has been so wonderful for you that they need to have. And so that's another kind of foundational goal. The goal is not to win. They're not a prize to conquer. They are people to listen to love, and to bring into the kingdom. So here's another point. Even non-believers have faith. Now, why did I put that here? Well, as you look at people, even those people who have reasons why they don't believe in the supernatural, it's not a part of how they view the world. They are cynical of religions and the beliefs and the teachings of different religions. Even those who take that position have faith. Here's some examples. Someone says that there can't be just one true religion. You must recognize that his statement, that there can't be one true religion, is itself an act of faith. No one can prove it scientifically, and it is not a universal truth that everyone accepts. If you went to the Middle East and said, there can't be just one religion, nearly everyone would say, why not? The reason you doubt Christianity's belief that there is only one true religion is because you hold to an unprovable belief that that can't be true. Every doubt, therefore, is based on a leap of faith. They have no reason, scientifically, why these things we hold to be true. Here's another one. Someone says, I don't believe in Christianity because I can't accept the existence of moral absolutes. Everyone should determine moral truth for him or herself. Now, is that statement is something that can be proven by science? No, it's not. It's a leap of faith, a deep belief that, here's the belief that they have, that individual rights operate not only in the political sphere, but also in the moral sphere. There is not an empirical or scientific proof for that position. So the doubt, which is of moral absolutes, is a leap of faith. Does that make any sense? So whatever your doubt about Christianity and those things that it presents, you have a reason why you have a doubt, why you oppose that. And that conviction is not based on some kind of provable empirical study. It's a faith yourself. You have a faith in that. You know, I was talking to my daughter several years ago, and she was talking about evolution and some of the things that she was being being brought up at school. And I said, well, honey, you have to realize the only way you can prove something is to have all knowledge. You can't prove that there is no God because you're not everywhere at the same time for all time. So therefore, there's always a possibility there could be a God, and you can't prove it. So there's no test. There's no scientific test that you can put out and say, well, let me see. Oh, yep, there's no God. Just proved it right there. There's no test like that. In other words, what they believe is based on faith too. Everyone's belief is based on faith because we can't know for sure by some kind of scientific method that anything is absolutely true by science. It doesn't work that way. That's not the realm of science, in other words. That's metaphysics. So when you come with somebody and you're talking to them, the question, a good question is, how do you know what you believe is true? Recognize that they have a belief. They have a faith. What is that faith? And that will open the door to try to discuss why they are so confident in the position that they hold. And it opens the door to try to understand them and see why they either believe or don't believe on certain positions. So here's another one. Another basic. It is God who saves people. It is God who saves people. Ultimately, it is God who saves. We can't save anyone. We can only lean on God as what we, as we pray and as we love those who don't believe and share them with them the truth that God has helps us to communicate. So here's the verse that I've been praying lately. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. You might use it, put it in on a card, and remind yourself of the what it says here. Here it says, pray also for me. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. He's asking for prayer. Why would he ask for prayer? He was brilliant. He was absolutely brilliant. He was just had an answer. He knew all kinds of he knew the Greek religion. He knew the Hebrew religion. And yet he's asking that they would pray for him. Why? That whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. He was dependent on the words that God would give him. Not saying that he didn't study, not saying that he wasn't prepared, but he realized that just speaking words and having arguments with people is not what's going to save them. It's God that's working behind the scenes through those words that some change, some spiritual awakening takes place. So so here's some objections that I put down, and it's not comprehensive, but just a few that have people have to the Christian faith, and I want to look at them and so that we can kind of get some kind of framework to understand some of the objections and to have some answers for ourselves why we don't agree with that, and maybe even having some way to take that information and apply it to a situation we may face. So here's one of the questions or objections to the Christian faith. Aren't all religions basically the same? Anybody ever heard that one? Okay, all religions are basically the same. Now, that's kind of a reaction when someone says, well, this is what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay. But every religion has some way of getting to God, you know. So they're all basically the same. And because we as Christians, we're going to be offensive sometimes if people don't agree that Christian faith is the one and only way to have a relationship with God. Because that's what Jesus taught. It is exclusive. So one of the things that people believe nowadays is that all religions are basically the same. In other words, a person who is a Muslim, he loves God, he's serving God. You're a Christian, you love God, you're serving God. You got the Hindu, he's loved God, and Buddhism. Whatever religion you have, they're all pretty much the same. They all teach about God, and, you know. Now, there are things that we do have in common with other religions. No matter, even if you don't believe, we have things in common with you. Why? Because we're all human beings that God created. And there are things that we can find that we do have in common. You know, we believe in justice. I think that's a human quality. I mean, just look at little kids. How come he got a bigger one than me? You know, there's a sense of that's not right. That's not just. You know, I should be able to have one too. And so this is kind of an ingrained thing that I think God put in your heart. A sense of him in that justice should be done and things should be right. We all have need for being to be respected. We all have need to be loved. We all have a need to be needed. we'd all need to have a sense of meaning and purpose for our lives. All those things are there, and many times a different religion will address those needs and concerns, and it may not be the way that Christianity does, but we do have things. In other words, there's things that we can connect on, but that doesn't mean that we're the same. To say, here's the next point, to say that they are the same is just a surface observation. It's just a surface observation. You know, they love God, you love God. Okay, so you're the same then. No. There's a little bit more to it than they love God, I love God, okay? Someone may contend that the differences between Judaism, Islam, Christianity, Buddhism, Hinduism are superficial and insignificant. And they believe that every one of those religions serves and is pursuing the same God. But if you talk to the member of that religion, you'll find that they're probably going to give you a different answer because they've looked in it a little farther, and what they believe doesn't necessarily agree with the other faiths or other religions. So Christianity, for instance, believes that Jesus is the Messiah and that the Old Testament prophecies in the scriptures predicted that he would come, and Jesus is the fulfillment of those prophecies. So let's ask the Jewish faith, do you agree? Are we the same on that? No. They do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They believe maybe he existed and that he was a good teacher and he was a good Jew in many ways, but no way was he God. No way was he the Messiah. In fact, we are still looking forward to that prophecy to be fulfilled. So they don't agree with that at all. So what about heaven and hell? What happens when we die? Well, everybody agrees on that, right? No, we don't. Some religions promote heaven and hell. Others teach reincarnation. And still others say there is no consciousness after life. And when you die, you get in the grave and there you are and you're just dust after a while. There's nothing more than that. So, you can't say that, you believe in heaven and hell. You over here, you believe in reincarnation. You don't believe anything after life. So we're all the same. You can't reconcile those things. You can't somehow put them together and unite them because they're so different, so contradictory, that there's no connecting those. They're totally separate and different. They're not the same. And so you can't hold this teaching and say, this is my conviction about reality, and hold this one too at the same time. You can't. They don't go together. So to believe that these kind of doctrines and teachings are all the same, it's just either you have a great desire for no conflict and to have peace and unity and get along with people. You don't want to have any fights and wars and things over religion. And so you want to believe that. But the thing is that is not how you have peace, by just trying to make everything the same. Some believe a personal God whom you can have a personal relationship with. Others believe there is no personal God, only an all-inclusive spiritual dimension that we will be reunited with. Others believe that the problem with the world is that we need to submit ourselves to the only true God, and that those who don't will be destroyed. Others believe that the problem with the world is that we have forgotten that we are all divine and that this world is an illusion. And the solution is that we realize our true nature and become reunited with the universal divine. There's some ways that you just can't bring those things together. And you can go on and on and on and on, all the differences. And when you talk to people who are fully committed to their religion, you'll find that they'll say, no, we don't agree. No, we aren't the same. And no, we don't think they're right. We think we are right. So that idea that all religions are the same, I can understand the motivation behind it. If it's because we don't like conflict or we want peace, we don't want to have religious wars, and so we'll, yes, that's a noble desire, but that's not the truth. That's a fantasy that doesn't exist. So it's just that they don't understand what other religions teach or other worldviews are. That is not a tenable position. So number two, don't all religions have only part of the truth? Don't all religions have only part of the truth? Now here's a classic one that illustrates this point of view. It's the blind man and the elephant. You got a picture of that there? Yeah, there we go. You ever seen this? There's a children's book written by Lillian Quigley, who retells the ancient fable of six blind men who visit the palace of a Raja and encounter an elephant for the first time. And as each one touches the animal with his hands, he announces his discoveries. You ever heard that story? The first blind man puts out his hand and he touches the side of the elephant and he says, "Oh, how smooth. An elephant is like a wall." The second blind man puts out his hand and touches the trunk of the elephant, and he says, "Oh, how round. An elephant is like a snake." The third blind man put out his hand and touches the tusk of the elephant. "Oh, how sharp. An elephant is like a spear." The fourth blind man put out his hand and touched the leg of the elephant. "Oh, how tall. An elephant is like a tree." The fifth man reached out his hand and he touched the ear of the elephant, and he says, "Oh, how wide. An elephant is like a fan." The sixth blind man put out his hand and touched the tail of the elephant and says, "Ooh, how thin. An elephant looks like a rope." And so after a while, an argument breaks out, and each blind man is thinking his own perceptions of the elephant are correct and the only correct ones. And so the Raja wakens, hearing this commotion, this argument out there in the courtyard, and calls out from the balcony, "The elephant is a big animal," he says. "Each man touched only part. You must put all the parts together to find out what an elephant is." So the enlightenment that the Raja had, his wisdom, the blind men reach out in agreement and say, "Each one of us knows only part. To find out the whole truth, we must put all the parts together." Now that's a classic one. More of a Eastern orientation to where all religions are basically have part of the truth. And so this little story is to illustrate the fact that every religion has a valid point. Every religion is good. And we all are looking toward the same goal, and we only have part of the truth. You as Christians have part of the truth. You as Hindus have part of the truth. You as Jewish people, you have part of the truth, etc., etc. But we're all haven't got the whole picture yet. And so we need to come together to try and define unity of how and what God is, because none of us has the answer. Now, the only way someone can say that give this illustration and believe it is if they see the whole truth. The Raja on the sidelines there, he's looking at the whole truth. He sees the animal. So when you say you only have part, you only have part, and you only have part, what are you claiming? I see the whole. That's what that is claiming. In other words, the person who says all religions only see the part except me, I'm able to see the whole. And the whole, knowing the whole, I know that you only have the part. You only have a part. So the whole thing is kind of, so how can you possibly know that that religion only has a part, or that person, that religion has a part? Where did you come up with that? How did you come to that knowledge? Why do you have the authority now to say that about any religion? Because the irony here is that the Raja, he's the one that sees everything. He's looking on the outside. He sees the whole picture and comes into their world and says, this is the truth about the elephant. Well, the fact is, in Christianity, we have someone who's kind of a Raja figure, so to speak, who came from the outside into the world to tell us the truth. It wasn't a group of people's idea about what the reality is. And this viewpoint is competing with another viewpoint. God says, here's the whole truth. And that's the perspective that Christianity has, is that we wouldn't know God. There's no way we could know who he was unless he revealed himself to us. And that revelation came outside of our world into our world. And that's the position that we have from the Bible and what it teaches about how we know what truth is. It comes from God. It's revealed from God. So that will open up a whole nother discussion. Where does the Bible, how does it get its authority? And that'll be another subject that we can talk about here in the future. But it's just the fact that you can't say that. There's no grounds for saying that all religions have part of the truth. It's just not tenable. Here's another point. Aren't Christians being intolerant by their exclusive claims? What are those exclusive claims? Well, here's a few. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Notice he didn't say, I'm pointing to a way, I have some truth, I have a great light that you can share with, you know, it's very exclusive. It doesn't give you any wiggle room. And so Jesus sets it up that way. So there is no other choice. Either you choose him or you reject him. There aren't other possibilities that you can add to it. Here's another thing. As the church went on, that was their perspective too. This is how they viewed things right from the beginning. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this. The apostle said, salvation is found, this is Peter speaking, found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Says there is no other name. I don't see any wiggle room there either. It's pretty emphatic. Here's another one that's offensive. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And then you go on into other parts of Acts. You know what the Christians were called at the beginning? The way. It wasn't another way. It wasn't a way. It was the way. They weren't even called Christians. They were called the way. Why? Because they saw this as exclusive. No matter what culture you came from, no matter what religion you've had, no matter where your background, all over the known world, this was the way. So you can see that people go, wait a second, I don't really like being told that my way is wrong and your way is right. That there's a sense of, hey, that's offensive to disqualify what I believe or to say that what I believe is not true or et cetera, et cetera. And it can be offensive. So the point comes is, aren't Christians being intolerant by their exclusive claims? I'm going to read a couple of these verses, but I think I missed one part here. But anyhow, let's take a quick definition here. Tolerance. When we say that Christians are intolerant, what does that mean? I think the word has changed. The meaning of that word has changed over time. Tolerance means, in our day, I think, for a lot of people, it means accepting all beliefs as legitimate and of equal status. They're all equal. So let's see if that's really true. If all ways of looking at life, religious ways of looking at life, are equal and equally valid, and that no one is greater or better than another, and that's what you mean by tolerance, because you want to accept everybody and value and, you know, confirm and, you know, that kind of thing. Well, here's a couple of groups. How about the Branch Davidians? What about Jim Jones and his group? You remember them? It goes quite back. You know, that goes back quite a ways. Yeah, where the leader of the group, Jim Jones, had all his followers poisoned, and they were all dead. Some of them didn't even know what was happening, and some did, some didn't. They, with children, mothers, fathers, grandfathers, didn't matter. They're all given this because he was leading them. That's a good deal. How about some of the religions that promoted child sacrifice? Are those religions legitimate? So we don't really believe that. So where's the belief? Where's that come from? Because we recognize, if you talk to most people and give those kind of examples, they would say, no, they're not legitimate. They don't have equal status. So how did you determine what the equal status is and what is being tolerant? If you have to put the label tolerance means to accept everything, that doesn't work in any way, in any area of your life. That means you just have an open mind that anything can come in. You have no discernment at all. I mean, do you shop for cars that way? I think all cars are equal and just as good as the other car. So it doesn't matter what car I get. And you get one of these, what is it? Remember those old Ramblers? Can you imagine getting a Rambler? You go, well, it's just as good as this Ferrari over here. I'll pay the same amount of money for it. Okay, there's an easy mark. Well, that's what we deal with this commerce and stuff, but what about things that are a lot more important? Your worldview, how you look at life. Do you just let that be open to anything and everything with no distinguishing of good, bad, not as good, a little bit better, whatever? So that it just doesn't work. That's not how life works. So when we talk about tolerance, and you're making choices, and should I use the word judgment or discernment or evaluation? You're trying to find out what is it that is different. And it is it good or is it bad? Is it better, worse? You have to have some criteria there. And understandable. Tolerance, we don't want to have this superior to attitude. That is not what Christianity is about. We should respect whatever another person believes as far as if their faith, but we can disagree with their beliefs, and that is not being intolerant. It means I disagree. That's all. Doesn't mean I hate you or I see you as a despicable person because you don't agree with me. See, there's a lot of that going on in our culture, in many levels, that if you don't agree with me, you're an evil person. And if you have a different perspective on things, then you need to be gotten rid of. Those are the kinds of things that are intolerant. Tolerance means you show respect to everybody, no matter what their position is on their faith, but doesn't mean that you have to agree and accept. So wanted to kind of make one more point here. You know, a lot of times people who come with these perspectives, and it's all dealing with there's only one way, Jesus is the only way to God, these exclusive claims, people reject them and respond hostile to them because they have their own beliefs. And they don't want to have their beliefs judged or evaluated. And so, say for instance, someone says that God is basically love and he would never do anything hurtful to anybody, and he doesn't judge. He doesn't, that whole wrath thing is just despicable. And they come across with that as though that's the only reasonable position to take. And that those statements that you make as a Christian are offensive, and of course I'm not offensive. Well, sometimes the things that they say are offensive to me. Doesn't mean I hate them. Doesn't mean I'm going to, you know, whack them on the side of the head because they believe differently. But see, the thing is, they have a superior attitude toward me. And their superiority, there's no way to validate that. And they don't even realize that they've taken a position of superiority that is superior to traditional religion or traditional Christianity, and they are actually, instead of being open-minded, they're being very narrow-minded about even listening to what Christianity has to say. So those are some of the things that we face as Christians, and it's a good thing just to think about, what are the preconceived ideas that people have? Why do they come to these positions that are where they cannot see that Christianity is something to be examined? They can write it off because it's either one of many ways, or they're all the same, or it's intolerant, or whatever. Those are all, a lot of times, those are used as defensive mechanisms to keep you to go, okay, I said this, now please shut up. So don't let them stop you. Just ask them then, how do you come to that belief? Why do you say that? Why is that true for you? Why is that true? And just start to examine what do you believe? And why do you believe that instead of this? How come do you know what this means in Christian? You know, you start asking questions, and it opens the door to conversation. It opens the door to kind of dialogue, to open the door to see that truth can maybe get under the surface, and sometimes the door's not open, right? You ask him a question and says, well, I don't know, it's just the way I believe it. You know, and okay, well, that means he doesn't want to talk about it. Okay, there we go. Then we use the Colossians 4:3 scripture. Lord, give me an open door. Because that door, it's closed right now. Maybe a little later, it might be open. It's interesting how the Lord opens doors too. You know, they know that you pray, right? And something happens in their life, and they didn't want to talk about religion, but you know what? Things are going really bad for me, so maybe I'll talk to you. Could you pray for me? And you pray for him, and God works. That opens another door. See, because now you got an open door, all because of what God's doing. So, there we go. We'll be dealing with some more questions in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have revealed the truth through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, just help us to be better equipped to know the truth, to be humble, compassionate for those around us, Lord, and to be prepared with an answer to be able to seek their good because you want their good. You love them. Lord, we just pray that you continue to cause us and help us, Lord, to grow and give us opportunities to share the truth about who you are and what it means to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Weather's pretty good. I think it's okay to go outside. So.